in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. I like that, don't you? When he saved me, he made me a new creature. Hallelujah. Tonight I want to look in the Word of God, here in the book of Revelation, and I want you to see that there are seven no mores here in the Scripture in the book of Revelation. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, he had seven last sayings on the cross. You remember? He started out saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, Woman, behold thy son. And then he said, Behold thy mother. He said to the thief on the cross, didn't he? He said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He looked up and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said at another point, I thirst. Then he said, It is finished. And then he finished all seven of them up by saying that he commended his spirit to his Father. He said, Father, that I commend my spirit unto you. Amen. Seven last sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. There are seven no mores in the book of Revelation. I want us to look at the first one in the very first verse. At the end of the verse, about this new heaven and this new earth, the Bible says the new heaven and the new earth, there is no more sea. Then New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, which I believe that the redeemed are going to live on. And in verse 4, the second one, you see there is no more death. And the third one is there's no more sorrow. And the fourth one is there's no more crying. And the fifth one is, there shall be no more pain. Amen. I like that, don't you? Jump over to chapter 22. I want you to see the sixth one. It's in the third verse. There shall be no more curse. That's talking about sin. Praise God. No more sin. And then look with me in verse 5. You'll see the seventh one. There's no more night. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Seven no mores in the book of Revelation. Tonight, I want to look at just the very first one. When he said there'll be no more sea. What does he mean by the fact there'll be no more sea? There'll be no ocean, there'll be no sea. Is that what he's saying? Yes. Why is that important that there'll be no more sea? Well, listen. We're going to get our water from Jesus. He is our sustainer, amen. He's the reason we're there. He's all we're going to ever need, amen. There's a river of life flowing there, and it comes from his throne, amen. But a sea has got salt water in it. We can't drink salt water. I mean, that's not going to be good for us in the long run. So what does he mean? Well, I think it's very important to Brother John, who's writing that on the Isle of Patmos, and I think it's important to you and I tonight as well, that there are at least five reasons he said there is no more sea. First of all, when he said there's no more sea, he's trying to indicate to John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, number one, that there's going to be no more sin. Preacher, what does the sea have with sin? Oh, I'm glad you asked. In the book of Micah, chapter number 7, please turn back there with me. Just go right there to the New Testament, flip back just a couple of books to the book of Micah, chapter number 7, the last chapter of the book of Micah. I want you to see this. You need to underscore it in your Bible if you believe in that. Amen. I do. I take a marker or whatever to try to, things that are important to me to get my attention. In the book of Micah, chapter number 7, I think it's very important that there's going to be no more sea because it's indicating to John there's going to be no more sin. John knows all about the Old Testament. He's well versed in the scriptures. Jesus has been his teacher for some time. In Micah chapter 7, verse number 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You see that? Where's our sins going? He's casting the sins into the depths of the sea, according to Micah. That is meaning that it's a place that we can't get to. Honest, I don't care how long your line is, it's going to be hard for you to hit the bottom where sin is in the depths of the sea. They've told me that the sea is miles deep in places. Amen? He says he puts our sins in the depths of the sea. He says, thank God there is no more sea. Amen. Not going to be any sin for us to put in the depths of the sea anymore. Amen. Praise God. We're going to a place where there is no more sin. What about that verse over there in Psalms, chapter number 103? These two verses, verses 11 and 12, I believe it is. Verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 103. Where else would he put our sin? He explained it as the depths of the sea, a place that you and I are not supposed to go fishing, a place we can't get to. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. That's a place you can't measure. That's a place you can't get to. He has removed our sins. Depths of the seas, what Micah said. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west. And I like them all, but I have my favorite, I'll be honest. I like what John said. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. My sins, according to Job, would be tied up in a bag. My sins, according to the psalmist, are as far as the east is from the west. My sins, according to Micah, is in the depths of the sea. My sins, according to some of the Old Testament prophets, are behind God's back. Boy, I like that, amen. But most importantly, my sin, woo-wee, has been put under the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My sin is taken away. It's been removed. I want to go back to that where he put sin behind his back for just a minute. You remember, we're his sheep, and he's our shepherd. And there's times we, like sheep, are prone to stray. And the good shepherd goes after his sheep, don't he? Can you imagine that night when the wolf just about had you? You had strayed away from the flock and strayed away from the shepherd, and there you were to the edge of the cliff, and you had caught yourself in a muddy old place, and you'd run and run from the wolf, which represents the devil that was chasing you. And somehow when you run in the fork of a tree, you got yourself caught, and here come the wolf. He was a howling going around you, ready to devour you. And you begin to bleed, oh, help me, oh, help me. Got mud all over you. The wolf starts pulling the wool off your back. Little by little, he starts gnawing on your leg, amen. You know what sin will do to you. And about that time, oh, please help me. And the shepherd, he's been looking for the sheep, and he hears the cry of the sheep, and he goes, amen, and he beats that old wolf down, glory to God, hallelujah. You know what he uses? He'll use the word of God, hallelujah, which is his staff. He'll beat that old wolf off of us, amen, and lift us up out of the fork of the tree and kind of pat it on us a little bit and tell us, it's going to be all right. We say we can't get back to the flock. We got a bloodied up leg. And boy, we've been scared halfway to death and feel like we're going to faint out. And you know what he does? The shepherd puts us up on his shoulder. Ooh, and he carries us back to the flock. You know how us Baptists are? That one that comes in, it's been wounded, we'll say, ooh, what happened to him? Look at his fur, how that wool is all blackened and dirty. And look at his leg, bloody and bleeding. And can you see Jesus as the Baptist in the church is trying to say,
Look at him. Look at all his faults. And Jesus says, I don't see them. They're behind his back. Amen. I like that, don't you? Glory to God. Bless his holy name. There's going to be no more sea because it represents there'll be no more sin. Well, say amen right there. Hallelujah to God. When he saved us, yes, he took away our sin. But upon this earth, we're still prone to sin again. We're surrounded by sin. Oh, yes, it's all around us. But when we get to heaven, mister, when he takes us to heaven and the new heaven and the new earth is made and New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sea to put our sins in the sea. I like that, don't you? Number two, why will there be no more sea? There'll be no more sin. Second of all, there'll be no more separation. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number one, the great creation story of Genesis, chapter number one. I want us to see down here in verse number nine, when the Lord is talking here about this day that he is making. Look with me here. The Bible says in verse number nine, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. You see, after the second day, at the conclusion of the second day, waters was upon the face of the earth. That's all you saw was water. And if you'll read your Bible, any of you that know a whole lot about the Scripture, you know that at the end of every day, God saw that it was good, except for that second day. He did not say that when the waters was upon the face of the earth that it was good. Look at it. Go ahead. You know why it wasn't good? Because he knew that man would sin and one day God would have to flood the world and all the sinners would die. And that's not good. But he also knew that he'd make a way to escape through a man named Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. I like that. So when the waters is upon the face of the deep, God on the third day caused the dry land to appear. Whoop! Up come these dry land masses. And you know what separates North America from Europe? The Atlantic Ocean. And you know what separates North America from Asia? The Pacific Ocean. And you know what separates Asia from Australia? The Indian Ocean. You see, the ocean or the sea separates the land masses. Are you with me? Can you imagine John exiled to the Isle of Patmos for preaching? And when he gets there, there's nobody there but Jesus. That'll do. And while he's there, can you see him as he sits there on the shore, looking, hoping to see another person, hoping to see some civilization? But there's no civilization to be found whatsoever. And John probably longed to see someone. I know he saw Jesus and he's enough, but I'm sure he would love to see how the church at Ephesus was doing. He probably longed to see how some of the other disciples were getting along and how the work was going. But see, he was separated and there was a great gulf fixed. I want to say this. The Lord told John, write it down. There'll be no more sea. Can you hear John say, amen? That means there'll be no more separation. What do you mean, preacher? One of these days, youngins, we're going to be called home to glory and we're going to be reunited with our loved ones forever. I'll never have to say goodbye again. I got a brother that I'm going to be reunited with. Boy, I miss him terrible bad. And I'd like to pick up a phone and call him, but I can't. But one day, we're going to be reunited, amen. And I'll never, ever have to say goodbye to him again. Times when I go to Mom and Dad's house or Gina's parents' house, amen. And as we leave, both of us is in tears because it's hard to say goodbye. But one glorious daybreak, amen, we'll never have to say goodbye again. Praise God, there's no more separation when we get to heaven. Hallelujah. And I'm sure John said, glory to God, I'm going to write that down. There'll be no more sea because there's going to be no more separation. We're going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. You know, Jesus, when he was born, they said, his name shall be called Jesus. And they said his name will be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And when I got saved, he moved in forever. Amen. And when I get to heaven, amen, he's going to be with us. In fact, you can look in that third verse. The Bible says, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Woo! We'll never be separated from Jesus. We'll never be separated from our loved ones. No more goodbyes. Bless his holy name. What is the third reason there's no more sea? I think thirdly, there'll be no more sweeping of the waves. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter number 4. It's interesting to me about this sweeping of the waves. You know, the sea is always tossed to and fro by the waves. It seems like the sea is never at rest. The tide's coming in and it's going out. Can you see John on the Isle of Patmos just hoping maybe for a calm day and a peaceful day and a soothing day? But as soon as he looks on that shore, looking for someone maybe to rescue him, here comes another wave in, and another wave in, and another wave in. And if there's a storm, the tide rises. And then, praise God, he's just never in a peaceful state. But you realize, when we get to heaven, we're going to be at rest. We're going to be at perfect peace for all of eternity. There'll be no more sweeping of the waves. In Hebrews 4, verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I want to say to you tonight, you may have peace with God, and I hope and pray that you've tonight got the peace of God, but I don't always have the peace of God. I worry about some things, and I know it's a sin. I get burdened and oppressed about some things. But when I get to heaven, honey, I won't have to worry anymore. There remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. When we get there, we're going to enter into our rest. Verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Friend, I'm glad there'll be no more rising waters of pressure, no more burdens, no more heartaches, no more worries. And when Jesus said, John, I want you to write down that there's no more sea, you know what he thought? There's no more sin. Yeah, there's no more separation. And I won't have to watch these old angry waves sweeping back and forth all the time. Tossed to and fro. Are you that way in your life? You get tossed around by this old world, tossed to and fro. But one day, praise God, there'll be no more sea. We're going to enter into perfect rest. No more worries, no more problems, no more obstacles. Well, glory to God, that sounds good to me. Amen. Number four tonight, when he says there'll be no more sea, it also makes me think about the fact there'll be no more storms. In the book of Matthew chapter number 8, please turn there with me. We're going to see the disciples in a great storm, and I know you're very familiar with this scripture tonight, but I want to read it in your hearing. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 8, and down in verse number 23, I believe it is. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? I tell you what, the disciples, John, the writer, would have been in the middle of that storm. He knew how afraid he was for his life. He knew the pain of fear caused by a storm. And they went to Jesus, who was asleep. You see, storms don't worry him. He's the master. He's not worried about the storm, amen. And they went and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And he said, oh yeah, little faith. And he spoke to the winds and he spoke to the sea and they just calmed right down. Praise God. He's still the master of the sea. Hey, sometimes he calms the storms. Sometimes we got to learn he's going to calm us. I remember one time there was a couple that had just been married, and the young man had been in the military, and he had got married in full uniform, and they was going to take a cruise ship on their honeymoon, and they got on that big old boat, and they got one of them nasty, nasty storms, you know, like a hurricane or a typhoon or something. It was bad, and I'm telling you, man, it was tossing that big old cruise ship back and forth, and his new wife, she was scared absolutely to death, and he was just as calm as could be. And she looked at him and she said, aren't you scared? He said, no. A little bit later on, she said, I'm so worried. I'm so scared. He still calm. She said, why are you not scared? He pulled out his sword. He put his sword right up to her neck and grabbed a hold of her. He said, are you scared now? She said, no. He said, why are you not scared? I've got a weapon. I've got a hold of you. Why are you not scared? She said, because I know you love me. He said, that's why I'm not scared in the storm, because I know who holds the storm. And I know he loves me. What? Glory to God. He's going to make everything be all right, youngins. Bless his holy name. And one thing we've learned about storms, just when we've gone into one and we've come out of it, amen, and we think we've learned our lesson, there may be some good selling for a while, but you know what will happen? Another storm will come up. It ain't the only storm them disciples went through, amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Last time I checked, chapter 14 comes after chapter number 8. Amen. After they went through that storm and should have learned a valuable lesson, in verse 22 of chapter 14, look here. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Hallelujah. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Well, I'll tell you what, somebody had been telling too many ghost tales. Huh? I remember when I was a youngin' by the campfire, they'd tell me all them ghost tales, amen. Ooh, they scared me half to death. And then, you know what they'd do? They said, now go on to bed, son. Get over there in the tent where it was dark all by myself. And they spent all this time scaring me to death. And I said, oh, no, I ain't going to leave you. And they said, listen, there ain't no such thing. Well, if there ain't no such thing, quit telling me all these bear tales, amen. Amen. They were scared to death because it hurt all these bear tales. The Bible says, but straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You see, the first time, he calmed the storm. The second time, he calmed Simon Peter, amen. The storm was still on when Jesus was walking on the water. The storm was still on when Peter began to sink. The storm was still on when Jesus saved him. I want to say, thank God, I've been real good and saved by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's been a lot of crises, a lot of trials, a lot of storms that I've gone through. But he's been with me every step of the way. But one day when we get to heaven, There'll be no more storms. Listen, in glory there's no more storms. Hallelujah. Somebody will shout right there, amen. Hallelujah. Hey, he says, John, write it down. There'll be no more sea. Can you see John saying, woo, glory to God. No more sin. No more separation. No more sweeping of the waves. Praise God. No more storms for us to have to endure. Boy, I tell you what, that thrills my soul, amen. Fifthly tonight, when I think about the old storms, I think about shipwrecks. You know there's going to be no more shipwrecks. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, Paul makes a statement here that I want you to see. We've read it many times, but I want you to think about it for just a second, what he's trying to say to you. There'll be no more shipwrecks. I've seen so many homes shipwrecked. Do you know anybody tonight that's been in a shipwreck in their home? Huh? Lord of God. I've laid awake at night praying over folk. I've been worried and burdened about situations in the family. I'm telling you what, one day when he says there's no more sea, there'll be no more shipwrecks. Lord of God, there'll be no more youngins tore all to pieces over what to do. There'll be no more daddies beating mama. Lord of God, hallelujah, there'll be no more mamas gambling away the house payment and the youngins don't know where to go. Hallelujah, there'll be no more murders. Whoop! There'll be no more crippled children's home. There'll be no more bird centers, amen, because somebody was building them a crack house, amen. There'll be no more meth labs, glory to God, when we get to that city. Read with me what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Let me tell you something. Paul had suffered shipwreck. Been in many of them ships he was on missionary journeys that crashed out. Didn't know if he was going to live or die. Going through terrible shipwreck. But God took care of him every step of the way. He said, thrice I suffered shipwreck, and not in a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Friend, I've seen some awful shipwrecks in homes. But one day, when we get to a place called glory, with no more sin there, and no more storms, and no more sea, there'll be no more shipwrecks. Whew. How many did the Titanic lose? When they said nobody, even God himself, couldn't sink this ship. One little old iceberg put her down to the ground. 1,500 people died. Hey, God will never lose one in a shipwreck because there's no possibility in glory. I like that, don't you? Turn over here to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 19. Boy, this is a good verse. Paul's talking about some unbelievers here. And I want you to look with me what he says in 1 Timothy 1, 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Have you ever seen somebody have a shipwreck in their faith? Man, that's doing real good. And all of a sudden, something happened, and it knocked them right out. Old devil do whatever he can to hit you with a storm, knock you out, put you down, make you think nobody in the church cares, nobody loves you. He'll separate you all he can. But Jesus said, there's going to be no more sea. Going to be no more shipwrecks of faith. Going to be no more misunderstandings. Going to be no more problems. Going to be no more issues. Going to be no more dread to make that phone call of, what time do I need to have the youngins there? And then who's going to show up to pick them up? And where are they going to be? And what are they going to get involved with when they get there? Huh? Some of you that's come, got that going on in your homes, we've got some in our family. Stuff. Amen. But thank God, when Jesus said to John, there'll be no more sea, there'll be no more possibility of shipwreck. Amen.